So this morning we're moving into chapter 11 of Luke's gospel. Jesus is in the process of teaching and training up his disciples as the group of them are slowly making their way to Jerusalem. Those following Jesus now have left home, they've left family, they've left their old life behind. We find from the gospels that they're not really fully aware of what awaits them. But they do know one thing. This group that's following Jesus wants to be close with him. They want to be near Jesus as he moves toward this outcome that right now is still kind of dimly lit for them. But at some point, they're going to come into full realization. So far on the road, they've been shown what the love of thy neighbor looks like. There's kind of been these three teachings that have been kind of put together. The first one was to love thy neighbor. He showed it to them in a parable of the Good Samaritan. And what they learned was, rather than to limit the extent of the love that you would have or the compassion, looking for, well, if I'm supposed to show this kind of love, then who exactly am I supposed to share it with? And remember, that was kind of trying to limit the extent. What Jesus taught them in this parable was to expand it. You be the good neighbor. Don't worry about who it is for. You show this love and compassion to those that have come into contact with you. And so it kind of opened the door for them. Last week, we saw how the Lord was teaching them through his beloved Martha and Mary to choose the one thing that is most necessary. Remember, we saw the verse, Christ is at hand. Seek to keep him first. Seek to keep him close. Listen to him. Jesus said, choose the best portion, and it won't be taken away from you. And now, we see that their training continues as they draw close to Jesus. They're following him. And as they follow him, we find that they kind of are coming with an increasing understanding of who his Father is. As they're growing closer to Jesus, we understand from the scriptures that they're growing closer to God. As they see more of him, they see more of him. And so, Jesus is taking every opportunity to build and strengthen them in their faith. And so this morning we come to chapter 11, the very first verse, and we're going to see this next area that Jesus is going to teach them. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So reads the word of the Lord. I'll tell you, it's odd, right? This section seems a little unfamiliar to us. Luke obviously doesn't know the Lord's Prayer, right? This isn't the way we've learned it. This isn't the way that we've recorded it in our minds. And so we come to this passage and it seems off. We'll talk about that in a moment. But today, as we enter into this teaching, that Christ is giving his disciples on prayer, I wanted to share with you just at the beginning, at this church, at SGBC, we've spoken often of prayer and the need for prayer here. We've tried to make it a priority here in this church. We have once a month a prayer meeting, and in every single one of our meetings, we're constantly in prayer. We have a prayer chain. Prayer chain. That's what that comment was. The announcement, prayer chain. There's going to be a list out in front for the prayer chain. And so it's a good segue in here, right? This is a church who prays. And we're updating the prayer chain letter. And so it's out there because when things happen in our life, as a body, we want to be praying. Because we know it isn't going to be money that solves it. It isn't going to be time and energy that solves it. It's not going to be strength that solves it. It's going to be the Lord who solves it. And so we as a church believe very strongly in the power of prayer. We have great times of seeking the Lord together. We believe that the living God, creator of heaven and earth, hears us when we pray. We believe that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We believe that whatever we ask in prayer rightly will be given through faith. We believe that we've been given access and privilege to pray to God because of Jesus, and we pray in his name. We believe that the Holy Spirit enables us to speak even when we can't find the words. We believe the Holy Spirit makes intercession on our behalf. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. We believe that. We believe that neglect of prayer indicates the state of our walk. And neglect of prayer are some of the first steps to ruin in our lives. When we fall off of prayer, it means that we're starting to take our focus off of him and place it on ourselves. All of a sudden, when we fall off on prayer, it tells us that we're walking on our own, in our own strength, in our own way, in our own will, for our own purposes. We don't call out to him because we don't really want his advice. We don't really want his counsel. We don't really want what he wants for us. We all have those prayers that we don't want to pray in front of him. We believe that a lack of prayer brings ruin to our lives. That's why we should stay consistent in prayer. Beloved, we believe all of that this morning, yet many of us still struggle to pray. Isn't that interesting that we can, on a Sunday morning together, nod our heads? If I could say, all of you that believe this, I think all of us would stand together and say, I believe all of that. Yet we still struggle to pray as we ought. For some, it's just laziness. Be straight up and honest. It's just you're lazy and you don't pray. For some, it's time constraints, lack of priority. I was one of those. That's my confession. I was one that never got up in the morning. Pastor Cecil always told me he prayed before his feet hit the floor because if he didn't, it wouldn't be a priority. For me, I always said, well, that's not really when I'm awake. I'm not awake till about 10 o'clock after a few cups of coffee, and so I pray at night before I go to bed. But what I found was quite frequently I fell asleep in my prayers. Quite frequently, some of my prayers became almost the way in which I would go to sleep at night. I thought, what better way than to go to sleep in the presence of God? But then I also thought, in the morning when I woke up, I'd always start the day with, please forgive me for leaving you hanging last night. I always thought of God kind of on the phone going, okay, he fell asleep, and I'm waiting for him to wake up. And I always had this like picture of me kind of imposing on God. We're so busy, and he's not a priority. Prayer is not our priority because we're too busy. We've got too much to do. To stop and ask God for help. We're too important. The jobs we have are too big. Kind of falls in line, doesn't it, with last week. We forget what the most important things are. For some, prayer just becomes routine, redundant, and you start giving yourself that rationalization. Well, if my prayer life is just a chore, then my heart's really not in it, and I shouldn't do anything for the Lord that my heart's not in it, so I just won't do it until I can feel like it's important again. That's dumb. Many of us rattle off prayers, grace before meals. We have our bedtime prayers. We have our give thanks for meal prayers. We have our morning prayers. We have our routine prayers. We have so many thoughtless prayers, don't we? Prayers that even though they're not memorized like the Hail Mary or like the Our Father, those type of prayers, but so many prayers that we've routinely thrown up over and over again that they've become routine. Seems for many of us it takes a crisis. It takes a tragedy. It takes something big to intercede into our life to actually get us to our knees to pray as we ought. It's so hard for us to get heartfelt into our prayers. It's so hard to hunker down to really pray. It's interesting, I'm going to use it at the end of the sermon, but it fits here. The Puritans used to say, you need to pray until you pray. That's worthy of writing down. It sounds like it's a simple little thing to say, but one of the things that they did is they prayed until they prayed. Their idea was we tend to go into prayer, and our prayer is a lot of words that are going out of our mouth. There's a lot of thoughts that are going up to heaven, but we feel like they're hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. We feel like there really isn't an interaction taking place between us and the living God. And we tend to think that, well, I'm just kind of going through this checklist of throwing things up there. And they're saying, don't stop praying until there's an exchange. Don't stop praying until you know your prayers have been heard. Don't stop praying until you know that your heart is fully engaged and your mind is at work. Pray until you pray. It's good advice. But maybe it's just that we don't know how to pray. These disciples have been with Christ for over a year. And on this morning, Jesus is praying, and they saw something about his prayer that was so very different that they said, wow, we don't know how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? I want to pray like that. That's what this teaching is this morning. So oftentimes we think of this as a cold model of prayer, an outline or a structure. Worse, we think of it as a mantra or an incantation of sorts. No, what Jesus was telling them is they wanted to know, I want to pray the way you pray. I want to know what that prayer sounds like and feels like. Teach us to pray like you. These people knew they needed more teaching. These people were with Christ every single day, sharing meals with him, sharing ministry with him. And what they wanted to learn from him was to be taught how to pray. So this morning, I think for us, as we go into this section, I was really attempting to try and get through the whole section in one Sunday and realized maybe we need to spend a little more time. And so we're going to take two, maybe three Sundays to really look at this. We tend to think of Jesus' life as a series of miracles, healings, and teachings that are sometimes interrupted by prayer. Isn't that the way we look as we look through the Gospels? If you were to describe what does Jesus do, we tend to look at all those big things, right? We would point to those things and, oh yeah, and he also prayed. But if you look closer, it was probably the other way around. What you would find is that prayer, prayer, and more prayer was sometimes interrupted by seasons of teaching, healing, and miracles. Our Savior went around on this earth wanting his Father's will to be done. He was constantly checking in with his Father to make sure that he was on the right path, doing the right things, following the right will. And he knew it was the right will, but he was declaring it. He was calling it. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, needed that much interaction with his Father in prayer, gosh, we look kind of stupid when we ignore that opportunity. I think Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed, and sometimes he did miracles and teaching and healing. All of them that were bathed in prayer. Philip Ryken, one of the commentaries that I really like and have been using for this series, pointed out in his commentary of Luke that Jesus prayed, and it's neat, you can go back through Luke's gospel. He prayed as he was choosing the 12. He prayed for them often. He prayed for them to trust him as the Christ. He prayed for God's glory. He prayed for his work to glorify God. He prayed for the work, and he prayed for the fruit of the gospel as it went out. The point that Ryken was making is that Jesus himself prayed much for the work of the gospel. From beginning to end, evangelism, making disciples, building them up, sending them out, God's glory being manifest in all of it. And when you think this is Jesus, the Christ, the subject, the fulfillment of this gospel, himself spent a lot of time praying for the gospel. He prayed for the gospel. He prayed for its mission. He prayed for its effect. The implication that Ryken makes is if Jesus thought it was so important and necessary for him to pray for it, how do we not see the great need for us to be praying for it as well? Kind of the same point made again, isn't it? Jesus himself prayed. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and it was a place where the disciples could see him praying, or at a minimum knew that he was in the place of prayer. And so the first side note this morning is something that I want you to kind of take a look at, and that is the idea that because of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, don't pray as the Pharisees pray, right? Don't pray out in front for everyone to see. We sometimes take that out of context. And so we do all of our best to always hide our praying, right? Because we think, oh, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be praying out loud. We don't want to be praying to be seen. The idea, the context of what Jesus was saying is pray to the Father. Don't pray to the people around you, right? Pray as a true interaction with God, not to be seen as having an interaction with God. Beloved, what I would share with you this morning is his disciples got to see him pray. He allowed them to see him pray, and it convicted them, it challenged them, and it made them want him to teach them how to pray. And so this morning, I'm talking to parents. I'm talking to grandparents. I'm talking to spouses. How beautiful it is. I'll share how beautiful it is for me in the morning when I get up to go to work, and I find my wife with a cup of coffee out on the porch with her head bowed, praying. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, and one, it makes me love her so very much. Two, it challenges me because I got out of bed that morning without praying. There's times when I go to her, it's like, teach me how to pray. When we have opportunity in front of our kids, in front of our grandkids, in front of our spouses, it's not to show off, look at my relationship with God compared to yours, but it is a model. When our hearts are devoted to the Lord, it's a light that he shines on it for others to see. That others might be challenged, that others might grow. We have a lot of young folks here in the church that are just growing. We have a lot of young believers. They need to see us praying. They don't only need to just see us praying, they need to see us praying with rigor. They need to see us praying with authenticity. They need to see us interacting with a living God with expectation, with passion, with affection. That they might come and take us aside afterwards. And it's actually happened to say, how do you pray like that? How can I learn how to pray like that? So I challenge you this morning because it starts off with Jesus was praying and his disciples saw it. And it spurred them to ask the question, would you please teach us to pray like this? When Jesus finished praying, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Apparently, John had shown his followers the way to pray to God. It was common for the rabbis to instruct all of those that were being taught by them, all of the principles of living for God, right? All of the basically the godly practices. And so what they were saying is, show us this practice. The way John showed all of his practices, can you show us how to do this? I want you to stop for a moment and think for the fact that these guys, these disciples, these followers of Jesus were Jews. Jews know how to pray, right? So they're not just asking a question, show us how to pray, because Jews know how to pray. What they wanted to know was, I want to pray like you, right? There's something different in the way that Jesus was praying from the way they had been taught to pray. There was something very, very special about the way Jesus prayed. Their prayer would have been a formal practice of prayer. But think about it. The way Jesus prayed must have been so different. He preached with authority. He healed with empowerment. He cast out demons in his name. How different would Jesus' prayers have been than anything that they had ever seen before? The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, speaking to his Father in the Spirit. I'd like to watch that. I would have loved to have been there to see how Jesus prayed with his Father. Passion, priority, confidence, praise, intimacy, love, affection, dependence, expectation. These would have been hallmark of Jesus speaking with his Father, wouldn't they? There would have been such a reality to his prayers. Do you know what I mean by that? It would have been such a normal conversation for this son to be speaking with his Father. There would be such a reality, such a familiarity. There would be such a sense of closeness. Very unlike the practices that the Jews were used to in their prayers. Their prayers were very formal. Their prayers were very scripted. Their prayers were always kind of set apart. They weren't able to call God by familiar names. This was a distant God. This was a holy God. This was a righteous God. There was always an arm's length that they kept. There was a reverence that's good that we don't want to lose in our prayers. But this arm's length was something that was drastic there. Question for you this morning as you're taking notes. Question for each of you. A question I asked myself this week. Are your prayers in practice passionate, confident, praising, intimate, dependent, expectant? Are they a great priority? Do you sense his reality when you pray? When you go to pray, is it just something that Christians do? Or are you praying to a God who is real? Is this just tradition? Is this just practice? Or is this real for you? I think many of us would say, well, in theory, but in practice. That's the question. Is it our practice to pray to him in that way? And so this disciple said, teach us to pray like that. I want to pray like you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. I'm sure many of you are a little curious that this prayer of Jesus sounds different than the one that we're used to. Question that gets asked is, did Luke just cut it down? Did he just kind of cut out some of the fluff and just kind of leave the essential parts? Is Luke's prayer an error? Is it somehow different? Did he mess up the translation in some way? What's up? The other prayer where Jesus taught them how to pray is found in Matthew 6. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It takes place back in Galilee. It takes place early on in his ministry as he's giving them kind of a general teaching, an overview of all of the teaching of what it means to be a kingdom citizen, to be someone who's truly following Christ. When we look at that prayer, some of the differences is that prayer begins with our Father. This one begins with Father. Who art in heaven? It's omitted in Luke's gospel. Thy will be done is omitted after the your kingdom come in Luke's gospel, as well as on earth as it is in heaven. Lastly, but deliver us from evil is not in Luke's. And by the way, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is not in either of them. They're not found in either gospel. They were added by the early church as they brought this prayer into their liturgy. So why the difference? Beloved, I always think that there's simple answers that you find in the Bible, and this is a simple answer. I think that one of these happened in a general teaching that happened back in Galilee. And this was a specific kind of reminder teaching. Many of Christ's teachings he repeated 3 and 4 times. If you read Paul, how many times did Paul repeat lessons? A lot. Why? Because we are dull in our hearing. We're slow to understand. He's speaking specifically to one of these disciples who said, oh man, do I want to pray like that? Will you teach us to pray? He says, yeah, pray like this. I think it's pretty simple. And so he gives us this remark. And when you start to open up this prayer, it's not different than the teaching before at all. The core principles of the prayer are the same. The content is the same. And what we need to remember, though, and where our discomfort comes from is the way we treat this prayer. And I'll tell you, I fought it too, the last couple of weeks looking at this section. I fought it because every time I came here, I kept adding in the Lord's Prayer that I know from Matthew's gospel into this. And it's really hard to just expose this without keep going back and forth because it's become so embedded in my mind. And so this morning, one of the things I want you to really get is to understand that model that's given to us both in Matthew and here is a model. It's not a mantra. It's very different. It's very different. We know the other one so well, and we're so comfortable with it, and we've used it in so many ways. It's a unifying, almost a creed, if you will, of the church. Calvin himself brought it into the liturgy. Luther had it into the liturgy. We as a church have it in the liturgy. We don't think it's wrong for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together as a unifying element, sharing this prayer. But don't then make it something that it's not, in that there isn't power in the prayer. It isn't an incantation, right? It isn't this memory thing. It's one of the things that I thought of is so often, like if you're in the Catholic Church, you have the Lord's Prayer and you have the Hail Mary. And they treat them very similarly. And it's a way of getting out of trouble. It's a way of getting out of fear. It's a way of getting out of, you know, it's a penance item. And it's kind of something that you have to kind of have on your belt to pull it out as a bullet to shoot every now and then when you need it. It's not supposed to be like that. Both of these is Jesus teaching you this is how to pray. It's not this is what to pray. This is kind of a how to pray. He says, say these things, but what he's trying to get you to understand is there's meaning behind each of these words. The power isn't in the words. The power is in the one to whom these words are expressed. The beauty of this prayer isn't in the words. The beauty is in the heart of the one who is expressing it. So you don't make that mistake. It isn't poetry. It's a model of prayer that expresses an authentic understanding of who God is and our standing now with Him, reconciled through His Son and enabled by His Spirit. It's a teaching on how to pray to the Father the way Jesus did. So Jesus begins to teach them how to pray by starting the prayer with Father. You need to stop for a moment and understand how radical a concept that this would have been for the disciples, let alone for us. You see, we're very familiar. We're very solid on our feet. And so most of us are Americans and we've kind of grown up here or we're Koreans. We grew up in Korea in the same way. We grew up with a sense of independence, of self-standing. And so it isn't hard for us to call out to Him as Father. In fact, it's too easy for us to call out to Him as friend. It's too easy for us to count Him as equal, as our buddy, as our peer, as this God who's come down. But for these disciples who were Jews, who had been raised to keep God at arm's length, you want us to call him Father? Father. They would have never called him Father. Even though God had likened himself as a father of Israel, in all of the Old Testament, it's only in Isaiah that you'll ever hear or see a Jew calling out to him as a father. They used many names for God, but never, ever would presuppose to speak to him on personal or familiar terms. It would not take place. The word Jesus used for father corresponds to the Aramaic word Abba. And it carries the understanding of a paternal father. It's not super formal, but it's also not super informal. Some people always take Abba to be like daddy. It's not so much daddy as much as dad. Right? You want to think of this word as dad. I want you to call me dad. That's kind of, in our vocabulary, probably the closest definition of this. To speak to the Creator, the most holy, the most righteous, the Almighty God, as if we were speaking to our dad, to our father. That's what Jesus is telling them. Jesus, of course, could call him father. He could call him dad. But now his disciples are being taught that they also may call him father. Familiar, part of the family, trusting, loving as children to a parent. John, in his first chapter, verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God himself gave you the right to be called his child. He gave you the right to call him Father. Through Jesus, he tells you the way he wants you to talk to him is he's basically saying, please, just call me Dad. Wow. We just go into this, our Father, quickly, don't we? It's just this prayer that we've always prayed. But when you stop and think about what this means, God says, call me Father. Because there's now no separation. There's no condemnation. There's no distance to cover. There's no shame to hide. Draw near. Come close. You have the right as a child to come close to the Father. You have a right as a son, as a daughter, to draw close to your dad. The reason there's such intimacy, the reason there's such a passion, the reason there's such a reality to Jesus' prayer is because he says, you now have the right, as children, to come to your Father because of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him. We've received a spirit of adoption, sons and daughters of God. His spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are, in fact, his children. Some people struggle with this because some of us didn't have a father. Some of us had a hard father. Some of us had an absent father. Some of us had an abusive father. Some of us, like me, we had good fathers. Good fathers that had flaws. What I want you to know, beloved, no matter what father you had, we're not talking about an earthly father. We're talking about a heavenly father. Jesus wants us to know this heavenly father. This whole book is about the revelation of who this heavenly father is. And as good as your dad was, or as absent as your dad was, or as abusive as your dad was, he's not wanting you to think of him like you think of him. No, he's only speaking of the relationship because God is not him. God is altogether different. When you are familiar with the Old Testament, when you are familiar with this whole book of the Bible, you know what you find about our Father? He's consistent. He's loving. He's merciful. He's just. He's forgiving. He's selfless. He's always out for your good, always. He's long-suffering. He's unchanging. He's mighty. He's holy. He's righteous. He's gracious. He knows you. He has your hairs counted. He cares for you. He listens for you. He waits for you. He sent his son to die for you. He forgave you. And he calls you his own. That one hits me. These are all taken from Scripture. He calls me his own. When you begin to pray, Jesus reminds us, Jesus teaches us that he has made a way for us to call out to this God, to address him as Dad. Because we are his own. And as his own, our Father, who is the Almighty God, he now wants us to call him Father or Dad. And when you get that right, everything else in this prayer comes out of this relationship. Everything else out of this prayer comes from this understanding. You got to get this right in your mind as you come into this prayer. We have a heavenly Father. We've been adopted into his family. We have an inheritance incorruptible. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're loved beyond comprehension. Our Father is almighty. Our Father is all-powerful. Our Father is merciful. Our Father is loving and gracious. My God loves me. He sent his son to redeem me. And he wants me to call him Dad. That's who my Father is. That's who my God is. Hallowed be his name. Do you see how it comes? Hallowed be your name. Beloved, too often we think of this as an adjective, right? We think of this as a follow-on, the thing that we say next, not knowing, not thinking of what it means. It's like a reflex. It's like this, Bob Jones, may he rest in peace. Right? Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father, hallowed be his name. We just think of it as an ending, right? We think of it as just a tail to the name. Do you realize that this is actually the first petition in the prayer? This isn't a moniker. This is first a declaration and first a petition. It's a praise and a desire. One of my great friends, who is a great English teacher and mentor, is here in the audience today, and she will be proud of me to know that hallowed be is a subjunctive mood. A subjunctive mood. We don't even know what that is anymore. That's English. If you get into English and you understand a subjunctive mood, but I can tell you what it means. You know what it means? It means be hallowed your name. It means that now we might say, we would put a let in the front of it. Let your name be hallowed is how we would say it today. Let your name be hallowed. It's both a declaration, your name is hallowed, and it's also a petition, let your name be hallowed. Do you see that up here in this front portion? So what is this that we're declaring and asking for? When we speak of God's name, it isn't just the identifier that we use for God. It's his person, It's his reputation. It's his existence. It's his being. It's his reality. In the Psalms, David often wrote of the name of the Lord. And you know how he wrote of the name of the Lord? David would say that, I'm trusting in the name. He would say, I'm hoping in the name. He said, I'm taking refuge in the name. David wasn't trusting and hoping and taking refuge in an identifier of his God. He was taking refuge and hoping and trusting in all that his God is. When we pray to God to hallow his name, this word hallow, it means to make holy, to set apart for sacred use, to venerate, to revere. Something that we would say is to lift it high, to take it out of the normal, to take it out of the mundane. To say, you know, his name doesn't belong here. His name belongs there. His name belongs high. And as high as you think it belongs higher. It's to lift his name high. The name above all names. This is a God above all gods. This is the Almighty God. This is everything. This is outside of the norm. This is outside of anything that we understand. This is God that we're talking about. To hallow his name is to identify, to declare that it's different altogether above everything else. And you would stop to say, but he is already that name above all names. That is what he is, and that is part of that declaration. I declare that you are that God who is above all. I begin this prayer by lifting your name high. But within it, in that subjunctive mood. It's also a request, isn't it? Oh, let your name be lifted high. Would that your name be hallowed in me. Would that I would walk through my life with you in your proper place. Oh God, help me to keep you above all things. Oh Father, be honored and worshiped. Be respected and obeyed. Be feared and loved. God, be known for who you are. As we get to know God and we know all that he is, don't you hate it when you mess it up? When people look at you and are like, well, your God must not be all that special. By the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you act. This is a petition. Lord, be first, be most. I lift your name up high. So often we bring him down low. And not only be first in my life, but through my life, into my family, into my community, into this world. Oh, that I would show others because of my great height that I have you at, that others would see how high I carry you, that they might see how high you are. One of the greatest commentary writers of this section of this Luke is Norval Gildenhuis. He wrote this, that God would so work inwardly upon the one who prays and upon all others that they would recognize him as the Holy One. That they would render to him, the divine Father, all honor and adoration, love and obedience, and praise him with their whole heart. Hallowed be thy name. We are declaring God's holiness. We're asking him to make his holiness lifted up, recognized. That we would hold fast to this in our own life and through it. That his name would be lifted up each day. In each place, in each time. I wrote a note on the side because yesterday as I was going through this lesson, I'm a news junkie, and so for the last 2 days, I've been watching the news a lot. And so as I watched all of the things take place starting a couple of nights ago through the day and watched the sidewalk interviews, the people that had come out of the concert hall and the neighbors that saw all the stuff going on, you know something I saw? Something that was so very different in Paris than what happened here in 9/11. Do you remember when 9/11 happened? Churches were filled. In this land, there was still a knowledge of God. And even the people who were questioning him said, where is God on 9/11? Where is he that this could happen? Right? But even in that question, there was an acknowledgement of God. In all of the news over the last 2 days, his name has been absent. You don't see people talking about going into the church, going into prayer, going to the stuff. I tell you, folks, Europe is dark. The city of lights is a dark, dark place where his name is not lifted high. No mention of his name. Gosh, it hit me so hard. If you still have your books open to Romans, go back to Romans 1. What really gets God? Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, and then it goes into all the things that God gave them up to. Although they knew God, they did not hallow his name. They did not honor him as God. We need to be, boy, I tell you, in my prayers in the last 2 days, this idea of hallowed be your name has taken on new weight in my prayers. Because I'm so concerned for our country. His name is being removed from everything. Beloved, when we pray each day, first and foremost, Lord, may your name be lifted high in my own life, in my own estimation. May I see you for who you really are. But Lord, please hallow your name in this time, in this day, in this place. Hallow it at SGBC. Hallow it in Redondo Beach. Hallow it in California. Hallow it in the United States of America. Lord, hallowed be your name. Make your name great, that people would see you for who you are, that people would fear you, that people would obey you, that people would listen and hear you. Turn with me to Psalm 75. David does a better job than me. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Turn to 76. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord, your God, and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. One more. Turn to 113. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. With the princes of his people, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Go through the Psalms and see how often his name is lifted high and praised. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. You know, one more side note before we leave his name. Not only is his name being removed today from our land, how often today do we see and hear our God's name mocked and brought low, made fun of? Even now, it's being used in commercials on TV, making fun of our God to sell product. We live in a day where our God and his name have been brought low. Father, may it never be dishonored by us. May it be honored and lifted up in me, in us, in our families, in our cities, in our culture. Father, honor your name, lift your name, make known your name. And then he goes on next to your kingdom come. Might take us 4 weeks because I'm out of time. I'll save your kingdom come for next week. I'll stop there. I actually will stop there. I think that's a place where the Lord has left us. And beloved, I will point you to a book that I just ordered, and I've asked David, our librarian, to be ready. If you want to order some this week, he's going to be ready to put an order in. There's a book by Matthew Henry that is basically how to pray through the scriptures. One of the things that we just did in these last two verses was we went through the scripture to understand how to pray those things, don't we? That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. When you understand who this God is from his word, it gives meat and strength and power and reality to our words that we're saying in our prayers. And so what Matthew Henry did is basically a diary of him praying, but it's basically outlined around the scriptures, and it gives you the scriptures to be able to pray those the word of God to God. It's a way in which to understand better who it is we're speaking to, the promises that are ours, the truths, the plan, the will that's been faithfully brought forth. So I would challenge you this week. I'll be bringing it up again next week. It's more relevant next week's lesson, but we'll leave it there today. Let me challenge you. Get your name on the prayer list because we are a church who prays. Come tonight at 6 o'clock to the prayer meeting because we are a church who prays. And with that, I'll pray and then call the musicians up to sing one last song before we close. Father, hallowed be your name. Oh, Lord, how thankful we are that we have been adopted into your family and that we can call you our dad. Because you are the one who loved us so much that even when we were dead, because of your great love for us, you sent your son to die. You've loved us from before we were. And just now our eyes are being opened to that love for us, and it fills us with a love for you. And so this morning, Lord, we pray to you as our Father. With great gratitude and thankfulness, with great passion and affection. And as we do so, Lord, we would pray, each of us this morning, that your name would be lifted high, first in our own lives. So many of us have had twisted theology and have had broken things hit us to the point, Lord, where we've brought you low, where we think of you as our buddy, as a peer, and Lord, we've belittled you, and we've gone our own way. We've walked in our own strength. We've made our own decisions without you. And so this morning, Lord, we would ask you, one, declare that you are God. You are real. You are the one. You are high and lifted up above all else. And we declare that to be true. And in that same prayer, we would ask you, Lord, to make it true in our own lives. That we would live out this truth. That your name would be lifted high in our conversations, in our speech, in our actions, in the places we go, in the things that we do. Make us aware of the things that we pray. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as a congregation. Bring us to our knees that we might pray for this land, that we might pray for this gospel, that we might see people saved, that your plan would be fulfilled. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you this morning.